Welcome to the UK Bible Students website. The discourse you are about to hear was given by H.W. Roberts. The title of his discourse is Message for Our Time, Isaiah chapter 33.
The subject of our discourse for the day, a message for our time, taken from Isaiah 33, is not a strict type and anti-type interpretation of what's going on. I think they tend sometimes to be just a little bit boring when it comes to a discourse. It's good for a study. But I think that something rather more free-flowing would be more assistance to the friends. And you know, we all get in contact with life at a different level and in a different area. And if we speak to one another about the things that we see and do in relation to the truth, this is the observing of the signs of the times, and we enlighten each other because we have our intellects enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And we're looking on these things, and one will see one thing and another will see another. And when we witness together and have our conversation and speak how things are going in this world in respect of the truth, then we grow in our understanding. This is part of the activity of the friends in meeting and speaking together. You remember how it says that a book was made of those who love to meet and to talk about these things. Present truth, as well as those truths that took place so many hundreds or thousands of years ago. So we begin with verse 1, Isaiah 33. Woe unto thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealt treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. There is another scripture that says that they that live by the sword shall die by the sword. And those who have elevated themselves into positions of power, authority, strength, status, or anything else, and have done it by unjust and cruel and thoughtless and inconsiderate means, cannot expect to have any great compassion shown to them when they themselves in turn receive such treatment. We know that the peoples of the earth have been downtrodden for thousands and thousands of years. In particular, we know in this evil world since the time of the flood that the kind of kings and governments that we have had, and here we mustn't blame the individuals concerned, but those who had opportunity and who had the aggressive, thrustful characters to get into the seats of power, even if they wished to do well, were overwhelmed by sin and selfishness and the tricks and the deceit of the adversary. And the net result of all this was that the peoples of the earth have been terribly oppressed. The peoples of the earth have been oppressed even by the standards of men who expect some oppression in this life. Seen from God's standpoint and the way that he originally intended man to be, they are immensely oppressed. And the cries of these people have entered into the ears of the Lord God of hosts, and he is decided now upon vengeance upon the nations for the things that they have done. Now he has the right, we have not. And he can speak of vengeance without sin, we cannot. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we know that in this time of trouble, it is those who have been oppressed who round and turn upon their oppressors. Now to prove to these that it wasn't that their oppressors were particularly evil men, but it was the very nature of evil that whoever would get in power would be this way, the Lord will allow those who overthrow their oppressors in turn to become the oppressors, so that they will learn an everlasting lesson that whoever gets in power without the Lord's Spirit and guidance will inevitably fall into that same trap. It is not given to man on his own to govern himself. And wherever man has ever ruled over man, it failed very, very quickly. The only reason that this world has kept going is twofold. One is that the Lord knew that in due time he was going to have the times of restitution, and he knows how to preserve the world of mankind unto the day of judgment. And how did he save the world of mankind from going into destruction years ago? Firstly, by not revealing the truth. Because what is it that's causing the time of trouble? It is the revelation of the truth. And when the truth gets in contact with all this error, there's a fight. The other way that he prevented them from going into destruction was where he saw that they were going too far into sin, he took them away as he saw good, didn't he, in Sodom and Gomorrah? And in Nineveh. There was another way that he prevented the world from going into destruction. He sent members of his little flock down to teach certain messages. Now that was a deeply spiritual message, but what is true spiritually is true universally. And these messages were picked up by members of the great company, were put out in a more worldly way. The bowls, chargers and spoons, to those who know the teachings, went out into the world and lifted the world up in its thinking and its understanding and bore them up in order that this world might carry on until such time as the harvest truth was due. Then the harvest would take place, and then the Lord would take the cover off the truth and let the truth go out to the world, and the world would collapse under the weight of the truth. Because when the people see the true nature of things, they turn on their oppressors. Woe unto thee that spoileth. Because those people who are spoiled, once they do understand the truth of the situation, as I will reveal it in my due time, and remember, a great deal of this happened in the smiting of Jordan. And this was the telling of the nations of the true situation. In verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us, we have waited for thee. Be thou that our arm, it should be, every morning our salvation also, in the time of trouble. Here we are in the time of trouble, right now. Those who do not accept it or haven't thought about it, notwithstanding, the time of trouble does not wait for them to understand. The time of trouble is with us now. And this is the Lord speaking, people speaking to him and begging him to be gracious to us. Why does he need to be specially gracious? Because the temptations that come in this evil world at the end of the days are greater than humanity could bear, even the Lord's people. And there is a special dispensation of truth for the Lord's people in order that they might stand. Who shall stand in that evil day? And so truth pours out at the time when the worldly truth is pouring out, and people are not only getting their freedom, they are going right through the proper bounds of freedom into license. It's what's happening in the world. They're using these freedoms to satisfy their personal appetites. And that is bringing a situation in the world which is impinging upon the Lord's people and getting them to drop their standards. And it is very, very dangerous to do this. That's why I said it's a message for our time. We must keep these things at bay. That belongs to the world, and the world is going down because of it. O Lord, be gracious unto us and keep us from these things. We have waited for you, and we have waited for the days of the kingdom. Since ever our spiritual forefathers upheld the truth, we have waited. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh yes, we've waited. And we are asking the Lord now to be gracious and to be with us every morning, our salvation in the day of trouble. Then it goes on, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. But the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. The breakdown of this evil world. You see these vast armies? We have looked into the forces, for instance, of Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. In medieval times, we looked at the great army, 350,000 men, crossing the Asiatic plain from Mongolia. A vast army coming down over the Himalayas, down into Persia, and they swept aside all the power of kings. It seemed that nothing could stop them. And again we've seen these great armies mount up, and then they have subsided. And it will appear at the time that there is nothing that can stop them, but at the lifting up of the Lord God in this time, it isn't a matter of having vast armies in the field. He has armies of a different kind. Every time you see something which is true being brought out of the mists of darkness, you see, as it were, one of the Lord's primary elements of destruction, of the opposition. Because that is the truth that goes into an erroneous world and takes out its foundation, so it shakes and it crumbles and it falls. What is happening in South Africa today? At the Hague Convention some 30 years ago, they produced what they call the Bill of Human Rights. I think it's a bit more than 30 actually. It was the Bill of Human Rights. And it was finally ratified after being talked about for a long time. Subsequently, any person on the face of the earth, in the eyes of the old League of Nations, which is where it originally began, reading those terms, only had to prove that he or she was a human being, and they could demand that according to the Bill of Rights. When that Bill of Rights went down into South Africa and into some other parts of the world, there was immediate tension. They couldn't allow the people to have these freedoms. And so you see, it was the truth that caused that sudden tightening up of the forces that were trying to control things. So you can see how it is that it is truths, physical, mental, moral truths, entering into the affairs of men, and it is untying the knots that the adversary by deceit, and clever men also by deceit, have cooperated to tie in order to bind mankind into slavery. Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not associated again with the yoke of bondage. What is it? If Christ shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You will be free to the degree that you know how far you should use that freedom, and free to allow your neighbor to have his freedom. The world doesn't understand these things, but these are truths that the world cannot stand. Verse 4, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. Now, I wasn't sure of this. There is nothing that I can find in any of the writings that tells me what this can mean. There are one or two from comments from other than Parousi and Epiphany Truth writers, and it would appear that in the wake of this great wave of trouble, the Lord's people will run around in the earth picking up all those things that have fallen apart from this evil world that have to be retained. What about the loyalty of the people to their kings and their leaders? That loyalty will be lying around in the earth, unused. The Lord requires that loyalty. And so we should be going and telling them about this new king. And it will be a matter of bringing these things together from around the earth after the destruction that there will be in the earth, in order that the pieces might be brought together again for the inauguration of the new covenant in that particular area. We know that it will start in Israel, and we know that the people will be already there. But what about all those areas in the world where the trouble has passed through and destroyed all the communications? We believe it will be the remnant of men, you see, in those days, that will go against Israel. What about all those parts of the world where communications have broken down and people are desperate? Don't forget, the Bible tells us that man will be at his wit's end. The Bible doesn't mince matters. It speaks of things as they will be. Then there will be some work to go out and bring all these things together and to gather up all those good parts of humanity, such as the loyalties, such as the loves that have been lost. We can show, given time, we have no time here, how this kind of thing has happened before. If you have a look at what this country was like when Alfred the Great first subdued the Danes, it was very much the same in this country. There was no such thing as a system of rights and wrongs. There was no way that anybody could go to the country and say, You must support this because it is good. It didn't know good from bad, right from wrong. It was just a matter of you killed for what you could get. Oh yes. And all of that had to be picked up, and the gathering up from all around the country of the better qualities among humanity to try and begin to build a decent, respectable system for people to live in. The Lord is exalted in verse 5. He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. We must not forget that when all these things are being gathered up, the work of judgment is already being done. The little flock has been trained by its experiences, and subsequently in glory has been given the powers and the prerogatives to do the work, and all that is done now. And it's waiting, ready for the time. All that part of the work is done. As it says here, he hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. He did that by bringing his people through in this evil world and establishing them forever. And when Jesus came and resurrected the sleeping saints, from that time on, this work was fulfilled. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So we see, in this time of trouble, where the stability of the Lord's people really is. Calm in mind, because looking at the kingdom, and every terror, and every wave of trouble, and every unnecessary destruction that fallen man gets involved in, is merely becomes another proof of the kingdom. And so instead of driving us down, it should lift us up, if we understand. We have expected the time of trouble. If we see desperate things happen, do we blench? We shouldn't. We were led to look at these things and say, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your hearts and rejoice. For you know, by the very evidence in front of your eyes, that the kingdom is at the very door. Verse 7, behold, their valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. You know, you can read this in the daily papers today, and in the articles and the books that are written on these subjects. If you listen to the pronouncement of the world's leaders, their ambassadors, their negotiators, they're getting desperate. They're really getting desperate, because they can see what must follow a breakdown in the negotiations. You can see what's been happening in Lebanon. Can you imagine that on a worldwide basis? You see, in Lebanon now, when the trouble gets at its worst, they can rush drugs in, they can throw the Red Cross in, they can send peacemaking forces and so forth, and they can kill the worst of it off and bring it within bounds. What happens when it's everywhere? Verse 8, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man sees it, he hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man. The main traffic of industry and commerce is in these days on a very fine balance indeed. Very fine indeed. Major companies that nobody ever thought could suffer in the way that they have utterly collapsed and have to have immense amounts of money thrown in to keep them alive. The only reason they kept them alive was because they had a national status. Rolls-Royce? Who ever dreamt that that great company of Rolls-Royce? And look what happened to them. They completely failed. We have never had times when industry cannot function. And when industry cannot function, and communications break down, and they cannot switch drugs across the world, and they cannot keep the hospitals working, and so forth, then we begin to see the kind of times that God has warned us of. And when we read here, the highways lie waste, these are the highways of commerce. The wayfaring man is the man who goes out and seeks business. He has broken the covenant. Because of the pressures that there are coming on industries nowadays, they are beginning to break the kind of agreement that at one time was inviolate. It was never broken. I know of one very big company in one area, and it, when it was in trouble financially, refused to pay its bills for all the local companies, the small companies with whom it had business, and it nearly put the bulk of the small businesses in that area out of business, totally wrongly. And they were frightened to tackle it because it was such a huge company. And so they went through the local council and they started making a political issue of it, and so they began to pay their bills. When the stress comes on these great corporations, they have no mercy at all. Some of the things that have been done by Barclays Bank and by the Midland Bank and by National Westminster Bank have been publicized in recent times, and there is one particular man at one of the major banks who, when he found that they had virtually robbed somebody of an immense amount of money, as the radio broadcast said, put a contract out on this man to have him killed. And this is an official of one of the major banks. We're in the time of revelation. We're in the time of the bright shining and revealing and these great institutions, and the corruption that there is in many of these institutions is being brought to light. And so we can see the truth of some of the scriptures that we read here in such stern tones, how necessary it is. The earth mourneth and languisheth, Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down, Sharon is a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Society suffers all forms of hardship as the social system fails. And you know, they speak of the infrastructure. You and I come here via the train or by car on the road. She said, economists come here through the infrastructure. And that's what it is. But when it breaks down, it's difficult to imagine what the conditions are in such an event as that. It speaks here in this verse, he hath despised the cities. You know what's happening in our inner cities today? You've seen in recent times the events in places like Toxteth and Brixton, and you've seen some of the contents of the inner cities in Brussels recently in that shameful exhibition of brutality. And these are the beginnings of things, not the end. This is the beginning of the breakdown of our society. I think it is true to say that the nominal church loses all credibility in the eyes of the people in such conditions as this, and this is a part of their wasting. In verse 10, now I will rise, saith the Lord, now will I be exalted, now will I lift myself up. This is the second advent. This is the great Jehovah represented in Christ in the second advent. And it's seen that these dramatic events that we're looking at are associated with the beginning of Messiah's taking over control in the earth. It is as simple as that. And it must continue through even more dramatic changes until the grasp of the Lord Messiah on the affairs of this world are complete. There are many, many things in this world that Messiah doesn't want. And so they're going to have to go. In verse 11, ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. You know, the nominal church here, referred to, is thinking up all sorts of ideas to maintain its standing in the eyes of the people, but it's useless. In the last days, their very teachings and their beliefs, their policies and the tactics that they adopt will be the very things that produce the anarchy. Because the people have believed in them in times past and have depended on them and have gone the way that they led. So when they split up and when they're not in a position to be leaned on and their utterances are all at sixes and sevens even with each other, then where shall the people go? They cannot follow the truth. They don't know the truth. So where will they go? It's some years ago now that I was with the labor movement, many, many years ago, and they were very truthful in one particular respect. They said that when the ministers were stood in the pulpits and they were telling the people that the kings were born to rule by divine authority, that the aristocracy was here to administer the things of the earth, and that the laboring peoples were here to labor. The people believed them. My father believed it for many years as a young man, and he told me. He didn't know anything else. Everybody ascribed to this idea. So you can see that the people have leaned very heavily. Now, the Labour Party found that they wanted to find some means of getting people to work when they got in power. So what were they going to do to get people to work? They didn't have any ministers that would tell the people, now you get to work because God says so. They didn't have anybody like that. And they called it the religious sanction. And they said when the religious sanction was broken because of the advent of the truth, that that was all poppycock, that was all right. But they didn't know anything else to get the people to work. And if they felt a bit lazy, they wouldn't bother to work. And so they said, we will pay you another pound and put it in your pocket. That was their attraction to work. So the people reached out and worked for the pound, and when they got the pound and a few more with it, they went out and they bought a car. Then they want more time off to be in their car, and they want some more money to put into the petrol tank. And having got some petrol in, they want to eat out and have a second home, and there was no end to it. And I can promise you, and I was dealing then with a place in Tillicoultry, which is the center of left-wing philosophical thought in this country. Not many people know it. And I was intimately associated with some of the fundamental teachers of left-wing political philosophy in those days. And they were very concerned that they didn't know how to get the people to work when they got in power. And so it is directly in line with what we're reading here, because the religious sanction had been broken. And the nominal system had lost face, and people no longer paid any attention to them. But who else did they pay attention to? I've told many young people, yes, you are very clever, you can go out and you can untie all the knots in the structure of our society. But I bet you couldn't put anything in to replace it. And if you don't, it cannot stand. You are destructive, and that is the spirit of the age. They're beginning to see the error, but they don't know the truth. And they're going to have to wait until Messiah comes. But you remember Samson? Yes? Pulling down those great pillars, and what happened? Did it stay up when the pillars were down? Oh no. And great was its destruction. In verse 12, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. You know, any builder will tell you that if you have unslaked lime, what they call quicklime, it's no earthly use to build with. You can't mix mortar with quicklime. You've got to throw water on it first and slake it. You know what happens when you throw water on it? It gets violently hot. And if you put your hand in it, you'll pull a bone out. It's that hot when it really begins to burn. Can you see how much like the people this is? That the more the truth is thrown onto the situation, the hotter things get. And don't you remember that it was the earth would melt in the fervent heat? You see how all these scriptures come together to describe the things of our time. And the more the truth is that comes out, the more the people get burning up in their passions. In the second part of that verse, as thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. Have you ever seen, I was chopping at the bottom of our plot of ground that we have, I was chopping down an old hawthorn tree that had got altogether too big, and when I finished up, I was red from there downwards. You know, they're not very friendly. They're thorns that long, and you just cut your hand and it just opens it out like a razor. Very, very sharp. Now, when these come to be burned, they have to be all pushed in together, so you get your foot on them and you press them in like that, and they all squeeze in. They're sort of springy. And the thorns dig into the flesh of the branch of the that you've cut off. And that's exactly what it says here. As thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. And when you chop them up and press them together, they damage and injure each other. And that's just what's happening as they go into this melting pot of the time of the age. Verse 13. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Now, two different messages. Those that are afar off are the atheists, the agnostics, the pagans, those poor unfortunates down in the Woolla Woolla Mountains, I think they call them, down in a certain place in the Antipodes. And what hope have they of acknowledging God's might? They don't know much about him. So he doesn't tell them that. He says, you that are afar off, see what I've done. That will open your eyes. And they will see, because you see, right up in the Himalayan mountains now, and down in the plains of Australia, and away across the steppes in the forgotten parts of Russia, they've got televisions. There's a friend of mine at work who travels around the world, and recently he was in Kathmandu, and he says the country is in a total state of imbalance. The whole culture of the country is away back hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet they are looking at the latest things that are happening in the world in their television. And the problems that the government face to try and match these two together are absolutely immense. He said they have televisions there and they can see things going on right across the world, and yet they are so ignorant of the technology that allows it, that if I go into that country with a pocket calculator, you know the thing that you've seen. The last time I went in, he said, to Nepal with one of those, I was 14 hours under armed guard until they found out what it was. 14 hours under armed guard. They didn't know what it was. But can you see the huge cultural shift that there is in these nations? See what I've done, says the Lord. I'll send you the technology, and then the televisions go around and the world can see what's going on. See what I've done. They begin to ask questions, and then they begin to come near. They couldn't even ask questions before, could they? But you see, the Lord is enlightening the people for their own sakes. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, you who have heard my name, you who know about me and about my son and are all twisted up because of the doctrine that you've been fed, acknowledge my power. You've seen what has happened to your spiritual leaders. You know there's a God. Forget them and acknowledge me. That man that has stood and announced to the world, and those people have supported him, that he is there as my representative, that is a lie. Get rid of any idea that there is any hope for you of eternal life in a fallen human being like that, and acknowledge me. Acknowledge my might. Turn to me with all your heart and rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn to me. Don't turn to another man who happens to have a beautiful robe on. You know what a pitiful thing it is. We know what the graces of the Spirit are, don't we? All those beautiful graces of the Spirit that we have to develop. When you see any of these important people going out before the people, and they have a beautiful purple sash down here, a lovely crystal white ruffin, all the golden colours and the silver drapes that they have round them, and they're laced with gold and so forth, is that anything that we can consider in the same breath as a beautiful character? But that's all they've got. That's all they've got. And that is an analogy of the graces that we are supposed to be wearing. You know, it tells you in the hymn, all thy fond graces wear. That's what the Lord tells us. Don them, put them on. What happens when they have a big parade? You say to the Lord Mayor, put your full regalia on. So he gets his big chain of office and he goes staggering along with his big weight. Oh, it's necessary to the world. They don't know any better. But you see, would you exchange one of your beautiful graces that the Lord Jesus has helped you to develop for an hunk of metal hung round your neck? No. No. Ye that are near, acknowledge my might and recognize the things that I have been trying to tell you and that have been twisted and that have been distorted by your teachers. And they will be unable, literally unable, to hear the voice of God until those leaders have been pushed to one side. The political leaders, as well as the religious leaders, they are all opposed to the principles of the new covenant and to the great Messiah. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness had surprised the hypocrite. And they say to themselves, I put those few words in, who amongst us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who amongst us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? As we have said, they're getting very desperate as times get worse. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Many, many things represented there, which we could examine in detail, and they're very interesting, but I think we get the principle of what is spoken of here. What will happen to him? He shall dwell on high. What happens when you dwell on high? Today, we went up to the top of the park when just outside Brother Armstrong's house. As we came here, we came over the Pennines. And what can you do when you're up high? You can see way, way off. Can you see to the kingdom, sister? Just about. It's taking shape now. You can see the conditions of the kingdom. You can see what's happening to this evil world. You're up high on the mountaintops and you're looking over all the valleys at what the Lord has prepared and is preparing for us. And these are they that shall dwell on high, and place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, the solid faith, the unshifting, unyielding faith in things themselves which will never be shifted. And bread shall be given him, and his water shall be sure. Is your bread given to you? Are your water sure? There is enough in those volumes to keep your head down over those books without bothering about anything else for the rest of your life, even if you've only just been born. A lovely story we heard from America when a certain brother said to a certain sister, how did you go on in the recent sifting, dear sister? She said, what sifting? He said, well, such and so and such and so. She said, well, to tell you the truth, she said, I didn't know. I was so busy studying, she said, I didn't know it was going on. It was a lovely story to show the priorities in their proper place. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off. Messiah, the King, the Lord of Lords, before whom every knee shall bow. And that wonderful land that we have all spoken of, that better land, that lovely poem that speaks of the better land. And when we get there, what will be the conditions? Thine heart shall meditate the terror. You will think about all the things that happened in this evil world. We will con over what happened to the Ethiopians in their distress. We will think about the Vietnamese boat people. And we'll think about what happened in all these terrible scenes that we have seen in our days on this earth and say, where is it? And it won't be anymore. There won't be any times like that. Where is the scribe and the receiver, he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive. You know, this is what happens among all the great lawyers and philosophers and the people who stay on the top of the tree in this evil world. The ordinary people can't understand them. It's gobbledygook. And you know that word has only just recently become very popular because there is a popular demand coming now to take out all the gobbledygook from official language so that people can understand. And the great companies and the big associations are very much against it. Who knows what might happen if the people find the truth? Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. The tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Do you remember your tabernacle? You remember the stakes that held up that white curtain that represented the righteousness of Jesus? You remember the cords that held up the stakes, the strong arguments that defended the ability of Christ to present his perfect life to God? Not one of those will ever be broken down, and the cords will never be broken. Marvelous. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass by. Pirates. Pirate ships. Intellectual pirates. Coming to us with another message. No wonder Paul said, I will hear nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. We want no pirates here. And this is what it means. The gallant ship is the pirate ship. Men sailing down with false doctrines, plundering as they go upon the minds of the people. They won't be there. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. And then it speaks of those pirate ships, thy tacklings are loosed. They could only sail while the mast was up, and the mast depended on the tacklings and the ropes. Something has gone there and loosened all the tackling and the mast's fallen, and the ship won't sail. They couldn't strengthen their mast, they couldn't spread the sail, it tells us in verse 23. Then is the prey of the great spoil divided, and the lame shall take the prey. And that harks back to that other verse, where those who were lame in their speech and didn't have quite the intellectual capacity to do battle with those people who oppressed them, will then make a prey of those who had oppressed them. And the inhabitant in those days shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. So here we see a very brief reference to the healing of the nations. And the people being forgiven their iniquity, and with the forgiveness of iniquity, and the refusal anymore to become concerned with iniquity, is physical, mental, moral, artistic, and religious healing. Right across the board. The whole of the creature, healed, and perfect, and without blemish in due course. By the grace of God, through the power of Christ Jesus, through the operation of his plan, and with the willing cooperation of those concerned. Which one of us was pod-marched here today, and which one came of his and her own free will? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we give this time. We give our wills, and we come into an assembly like this in order that we might associate with those others who are of the like and precious faith, because we need it. We know that our sins are forgiven, but we know also that there is a need for a continuing seeking for forgiveness. Can we imagine the time when we shall go on and on and on without the need of asking for forgiveness? It's coming, and the Lord has promised it. There'll be no forgiveness asked when there is no sin committed. But there's a long way yet. And we are launched on this course that we've undertaken, and by the Lord's grace we shall pass through these times that we've read of. I don't doubt that our flesh will fear from time to time. It has been rather a serious subject, and not relieved by any of those lovely touches with which the Bible is replete, but at the same time I think it's necessary to speak the truth of the situation as I see it, born out of what has come from the scriptures related to the times that we see in the world today, so that when the times do come we should be able to say, ah, yes, we understood this beforehand, and now it's here. Why should we fear? Amen.